Welcome to the Carey Church Podcast. For more information regarding Carey Church, visit www.carey.asn.au.
The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Well, thanks, Bevan. I'm Brian Harris, and I serve as the pastor at large here at Carey. And it's my task today to look at the next stage in our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. We look at hitting the wall, hitting the wall. I think it was Mae West who quipped once, "I've been rich, and I've been poor. Rich is better." And there's a sense that that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But if we were to say, "I have been strong and I have been weak," which would you say is the way that we should finish that? I mean, it sounds pretty obvious that we should say strong is better, strong is better, because the strong always seem to be the ones that matter. We're in Olympic season at the moment, and we look for good performance, and we look for those who are powerful and who do really well. And yet, the message that Paul gives in this particular passage is that actually, is it that weak is better? Is that quite what he says? Actually, it isn't. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so it's not quite weak is better, but this strange paradox. Weak is stronger. Weak is stronger. How is it? How can we actually believe for a moment that we really can be strongest when we are at our weakest? Now, in our series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, we come to look at this time in life where we sometimes hit the wall. And if you don't know what that is, the truth is at some point you will find out, because it's something that we all experience at one point or another. There's times when life just seems to collapse in a heap. And there can be all kinds of reasons why that might happen. It could be a relational reason. I can remember chatting to a man a number of years back. His wife had left, his children left, and he was just saying, "You know, I don't know what it is about me, but I just drive away everyone who really matters to me. I just drive away everyone who actually matters to me. People who don't matter, I can actually be really nice to them and really kind to them and really friendly to them. But when I really care about people, somehow I just start to become critical of them, and I get aggressive towards them because I want so much for them. And in the end, I drive everyone away." And so she's left, and the kids have left, and it wasn't the first time that had happened to him. He had hit a relational wall. It could be that you've hit a health wall, just everything about your health collapsing, or it could be worse. It could be that someone you really care for has hit a health wall, and you just wonder, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through this? It could be a spiritual wall. St. John of the Cross writes about the dark night of the soul. Those times when God just seems so far away, so so very far away, and you could have had a time, you could have had a spiritual experience where you've always felt really close to God, and yet you hit a period where prayer gets nowhere, you just feel spiritually dry, nothing seems quite real. Could be a mental health war, could be a career war, all kinds of times when life just seems to collapse. How do we survive times like that? And I want us to look at it in the light of what Paul says here in his particular journey, because he tells us a little bit about what happened for him. And I'm going to sit over here and kind of just imagine that I'm the Apostle Paul, and let's give a bit of background. I think some of you maybe can't see me. Right, can I see all over there? Great. So imagine that I'm the Apostle Paul, and you might have said to him, so Paul, you know, when you're right over here, that when you are weak, then you are strong. What are you really talking about? How do you mean that? How does that hold together for you? And I think that Paul would say, well, let me just try to explain why I'm writing this letter to the Corinthians. You know, I'm an apostle, and apostles sometimes have to do some fairly tough things. They have to, for example, write to churches and tell them sometimes that things aren't going very well. And that was true for the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had been very, very far away from God. They were a disgrace, to be honest. Sexual immorality rampant throughout the church. They were greedy. They weren't acting as a church community. They were disorganized. Spiritual gifts were abused in a thousand different ways. It just was not the community that it should be. And so I wrote the letter, which actually you have in your Bibles today as 1 Corinthians, and I told them, you know, that they needed to get their house in order and they needed to sort a number of things out. And truth to tell, they didn't particularly like that. They didn't particularly enjoy being told off, as I suppose most people wouldn't enjoy that. And I'm busy writing to them the second letter, but I'm writing aware that there have been this group of people, false apostles, and they've come in and they've really just tried to trash me. They've tried to trash my reputation. They've tried to say that I'm no kind of an apostle. They've tried to say that really I have no credibility whatsoever. And so I am writing to them, and I'm trying to think, so what should I say to them? And if you follow my letter in 2 Corinthians, you'll get to chapter 11, and I talk about in chapter 10, chapter 11, I talk about these false apostles. And I start to reflect upon my life, and I start to reflect upon what God has actually been teaching me and what God has been saying to me. And as I do that, I recollect some of these incredible things that I've been through as an apostle, really difficult things, actually. I mean, as an apostle, I have been stoned. No, not drunk. not that. Not kind of drugged out. Stoned, as in people have hurled rocks at me, and they have stopped because they have thought that I was dead. That's happened to me. And I have been whipped. And I've been in prison. And I've been shipwrecked. And I mean, Damascus still haunts me in its own way. It's funny in a certain sense, but it haunts me. And they were waiting to capture me in the city gates when I left the town, and I realized the only way that I could escape was if I kind of sat in this basket and let them lower me down over the walls of the city. And so I was kind of sitting like this little person in a basket being lowered over a wall to escape. It was the sort of stuff that spy movies are made of, and it was actually quite scary. And so I could say to them, you know, look at me. What have those false apostles actually ever done? I mean, how have they established any credibility for themselves? And look what I have done, and look at what I have put up. And I could start to boast about all those things. But, you know, strange as it may seem, I'm not actually proud about those things. Heroic, yep, but I'm not proud. I'm proud about the times when I have been weakest, because when I've been at my weakest, I have been most aware that God has been with me and God is helping me. And so I could, and this is where Bevan read the passage for us today in my letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I could have told them about that time. It was 14 years ago. I was caught up in the third heaven. Do you know what the third heaven is, don't you? I mean, there's the first heaven. That's this realm here where you look and you look into the sky and you say, there the heavens are. And then there's that realm beyond the heavens, outer space, the galaxies, you know, stars and far beyond. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is when somehow you shoot through all of that and you get into the very presence of God himself. And I've had that experience. And to tell you the truth, it was such an amazing experience. I'm not quite sure how to put it down or how to describe it. But I had, whether it was a vision or whether I actually was there, I don't know. But it was incredible, incredible. I was in the very presence of God himself. So should I say to these false apostles, you think you're so great. Have you had an experience of God like that? Have you had an experience of God like that? You know, I speak from credibility. I speak from credibility. But no. Because you know what happened just after that? And it's been actually been going on ever since. I was given a thorn in the flesh. Just haunts me. It's satanic in its origin, I think. It's just comes and it plagues me and it haunts me absolutely. And I started out by thinking that the thing that you must do about this is you've got to pray about this. You've got to pray that it will just go away and that everything will be okay. And I did. But it didn't go. And so I prayed again. And it didn't go. So I prayed again. And didn't go. But each time, I just felt as though God was saying to me, just hang in there. Just hang in there. My grace is more than enough for you. And when you are weak, you're actually strong. And so, come on. Attack me as an apostle. Tell me that I'm a pathetic speaker. Tell me that I'm a whatever. And I'll just keep trusting God a little bit more. Because strangely, when you trust God, you're at your very strongest. When you trust God, you're at your very strongest. I think that's what Paul is saying here. And as he says it, we need to recognize that for him, it wouldn't have been a journey that came just absolutely easily and straight away. You can in fact sense that at the start, when this thorn in the flesh, and I think it's deliberate that it's not named. I mean, through history, people have speculated. So what was this thorn in the flesh that Paul actually had? Was it, some people have said it was epilepsy, perhaps. And there's some little asides in scripture that make you think maybe that was an epileptic seizure. But nothing definite about that. Some people say it was incredibly poor eyesight, that Paul just couldn't really see where he was going most of the time. Some people say it was his struggle with lust. And that, you know, as he was a single man struggling with lust, that drove him to the point of despair at times. People keep on speculating. The truth is, we do not know. We do not know. And I think that it is intentional that we do not know. Because, you see, if we did know, we would compare it with what we have ourselves. And we would try to rank it. And we would try to say, oh, so you struggled with lust. Well, welcome to the human race. Or you struggled with poor eyesight. Well, not as bad as mine, thank you very much. Or, you know, you had arthritis. See me and my arthritis, thank you very much. You know, we'd compare it and we'd try to say, did Paul have it as bad as I did or not? So better just to leave it blank. And better just to know that this incredible apostle, great though he was, struggled in a way which for him was absolutely real. And it was a devastating struggle. And when he begins by thinking, and I don't know what happened. We can't know what happened. Maybe it was someday, maybe it was preaching somewhere. He was with a group of people, and something quite unexpected suddenly happens. And as it happens, his immediate instinct is, I'm being put to the test, and my faith has been tested. And I'm going to be able to get beyond this, thank you very much. And so as the passage tells us, as we look at it, he begins to just pray against it. To keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And if you were to say to Paul, so why did you plead to God to take it away when it's the way that you've been strengthened? I think he would have said, perhaps he would have said something like this. You know, when this first came, when I first had this thorn in the flesh, I just knew this must be satanic. And I thought, there's no way that God's going to allow this to continue. You see, I'm actually quite an important apostle. I mean, I don't want to brag, but I'm actually the most important apostle. I mean, just look at your Bible, thank you very much. Who wrote most of it? That's me. Okay, no, I'm not going to brag. But, you know, I'm clearly very important. And my ministry, I mean, Peter, I'll grant to you, I mean, he was an incredible wimp at times, but he did sometimes preach amazing sermons. Day of Pentecost, did pretty well, thank you. But is it Peter you read about the whole time? It's actually me. You know, did Peter have the vision to go to the Gentiles? No, it was me. It was Paul. Thank you very much. So, you know, I don't want to sound too big about this, but if you're objective about it, Jesus is more important than me, but I come in as number two. You know, in church history, I'm number two. No, actually, that's Brian Harris, the theologian, telling you that, because Paul was actually, I mean, if you just look at it objectively, if you're absolutely spot on, Jesus is the most important, and who else has been the most important? Certainly the most important person in Christianity, probably the second most important person in the world, is the Apostle Paul. So, you know, I realize I'm quite a strategic, important person. You know, can I just be wiped out by being sick half the time? Thank you very much. I mean, it's obvious. I have, as an apostle, I've prayed for people so often and they've been healed. Do you know, in Lystra, when I was in Lystra, there were so many miracles that people were convinced that I was God. I had to tell them, you know, I'm not a God, thank you very much. But they actually thought that because I'd performed so many miracles. And you know, there was another place where people came and they just brought me their handkerchiefs. And all I needed to do was to touch them. And if I touched them, they would take them back to people who were sick. And they put those handkerchiefs on people who were sick. And those people were healed. I mean, I had this incredible gift. So when it was me, and when there was something wrong with me, I mean, it was just a no-brainer. Of course, when I prayed, I was going to be healed. I mean, so many others have been healed. Why couldn't I do it for myself? And I really mattered, and my ministry really counted. But when I prayed, God just said no. And God just said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my grace is going to be enough. And my grace will see you through. And I had to, in the end, listen to that voice. Now, I want you to notice that for Paul, it took 3 sessions of prayer. And I guess that's because sometimes we don't really want to hear what God is saying to us. Because the answer isn't the one that we want him to give to us. I can remember when my kids were young and they're grown now. But I can remember I'd sometimes experiment with their level of hearing. And I found, you know, little experiments which I would do that I could say something like I'd be in the kitchen and they might be really quite distant part of the house. And I could say, there's some chocolate here. Would anyone like it? And they would just come rushing through. Incredibly good hearing. Or I would say, I've just bought this new brand of ice cream. Would anyone like to taste it? And they would be there in no time. Or I could say, who's going to help me clear up the dishes? And even if they were right next to me, they didn't hear a word. Didn't hear that at all. And many of us hear God like that. I mean, when God says what we want him to say, when God does what we want him to do, we're very willing to say, that's fine, that's good, thank you, God. But when he says, no, don't want to hear. Now, listen, so it was with the Apostle Paul as well. God, he has this thorn in the flesh, he prays. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, I'm not healing it. Paul says, well, thank you very much, God, but I'm going to pray again because you probably didn't hear me and you don't know quite how important I am. And so he prays all over again. And God gives him exactly the same answer again. And so he prays again. And the third time, Paul starts to get it. Actually, if I'm weak, I will be at my strongest. Actually, if I'm weak, I will perhaps trust God more fully. So when we hit the ball, when you hit the wall, when I hit the wall, it's natural that our first response is to push against that and to deny that and to think that this couldn't be and to think that there's got to be another way. But the second stage, and sometimes the much healthier stage and the much more important stage, is when we get to the point where we embrace what God is doing. Now, how can we embrace what God is doing to us? It has to start with at least 4 convictions about God. Because you will not be able to embrace those difficult seasons unless you believe deeply these 4 things about God. Number one, God really loves you. God really loves you. And therefore, what is happening to you is not because God somehow looks at you and thinks you horrible, despicable thing. You know, I'm going to make life as difficult for you as possible. It is not that at all. Somehow, God always loves us. Now, you might think that God selectively loves us or God conditionally loves us. But no, the biblical truth is God loves us. God loves you. Second thing to hold on to is that God knows. God knows. God knows everything in advance. I mean, we sometimes think, well, God loves me, but unfortunately, he seems not to be aware of what's going on. And that's sometimes why we feel that we've got to be terribly repetitious in prayer. And we feel that we've got to go on and on and on and say it again and again and again, because maybe God didn't hear, maybe God didn't know. But actually, God does know. And there is nothing that is going on inside of you that God does not already know. Third thing that you need to know. Third thing that I need to know. God is all powerful. God is all powerful. Can he do something about it? Absolutely. He's the God who simply said, let the world come into being, and the world was made. God can do something about it, has all the power that is needed. Fourthly, God is with you all the time. God is omnipresent. God is the God who knows everything, the omniscient God. He's the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God. He is the all-loving God, and he is the all-present God. And therefore, even as you hit the wall, you can be absolutely aware of this. God is with you, and he is not saying that you must face it on your own. Now, if we put those together, where does that actually lead us? I think it leads us to the point that Paul himself was able to get to. Where he's able to say, you know, God works in mysterious ways. God works in mysterious ways. And you have all these people and they come and they say to me, Paul is an insignificant apostle. Paul is different to the other apostles. He wasn't actually a disciple of Jesus. And Paul, you could never actually pay attention to Paul because Paul persecuted the church. Paul actually killed some Christians or was responsible for that. You know, they can run him down. They can run me down forever. But God has continued to work. I wrote that letter back in the year 55 AD. I died 67 AD, was beheaded actually. God gave me the courage to face that. God gave me the courage to face that. But there's another 12 years. And the thorn never went away. The thorn never went away. And over and over and over again, I would wake up and there it would be, and I'd still have to struggle on. But my life was used by God in the most extraordinary way. And in those 12 years, the church was birthed and settled in and consolidated. And I kept on saying, weak is strong. Weak is strong. Weak is strong. Not because weak is better, but because when you're weak, you're wise enough to look to God. And when you are weak, you're wise enough to listen for God. And when you are weak, you hold on to God. When you are strong, you hold on to yourself. And you are not as wise as God. And you are not as strong as God. And you do not know all the things that God knows. And when you hold on to yourself because you're strong, oh, how weak you actually become. I'd like us to finish the service in just a slightly different way. I don't know where you are today. Don't know whether you've been hitting the wall. Some of you would say, no, my life is going extraordinarily well at the moment. In fact, this is a season of strength for me, and that's great. Every life, there are those times when things become difficult. And if that's you, and even if it's not you, why not just close your eyes? And I'm going to do a spiritual exercise, which in the history of the church has been known as the slow reading of Scripture. And I'm going to just read over what Paul said. I'm going to do it slightly repetitiously. But as we do it, I want you just to close your eyes, to turn your hands facing upwards, as though you're going to receive something from God. And as you do, just listen to the words of Scripture and let the Spirit actually say something to you. And it could be that in your time of weakness, God will show you how incredibly strong he is making you. Let's pray and listen to scripture together. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Take it away from me. Take it away from me. I pleaded with the Lord. I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. Take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I pleaded with the Lord, take it away. Take it away. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. He said, I pleaded with the Lord, take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong.